Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are talking about Ghadir and the negation of the separation of religion and politics. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are here in the studio talking about Ghadir, Eid al-Ghadir, and the negation of the separation of religion and politics. In order to talk a little bit about this subject, we humbly invited Sayyid Agha Ali Raza. So let's go ahead, invite him, and start the talk show. Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for inviting me on this auspicious occasion. And I would like to start by congratulating you and the entirety of the Ummah on this great and grand occasion of Eid al-Ghadir. Inshallah, we'll be talking about how Eid al-Ghadir is a symbol of the unity between religion and politics within Islam, mm-hmm. and how by default it negates and refutes the entire idea of secularism, which seeks to separate religion from political activity, from social life.
Mm-hmm. Sayyid, it's really interesting here because in many parts of the world, I believe yesterday was the day of the Eid of Ghadir, fortunately or unfortunately, many people just kind of limit this day of Ghadir to just celebrations revolving around the appointment of Imam Ali alayhi salam as the successor to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And they don't really talk about, these kind of things that we want to talk about today, which is how Ghadir presents this negation of the separation of religion and politics. So we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You see, from a Quranic point of view, because the Quran is the basis of our understanding about the universe, right? It is that basis of divine knowledge that has been given to us through revelation. So from Quran's point of view, when we look at the different tricks and tactics used by the forces of evil, by shaitan, we see that one of these grand tricks, one of these very effective tricks, is to basically annul and neutralize the potency and the power of historical events within the context of religion.
Interesting.
So before going towards Ghadir, let's talk about, for example, Christmas.
Sure.
Now, apart from the debate about whether the date for Christmas is accurate or not, Christmas represents the birth of Jesus Christ. Of Isa, yes. alayhi salam, right? Now, that in itself should have carried a message. It should have been a reminder for the mission of Jesus Christ.
Right, the life of Jesus
the
Christ.
The life of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ, the objectives and goals, the divine objectives and goals that he sought to implement within society.
Sure, right.
But unfortunately, a civilization based upon materialism, which is not something new, it's been going on throughout history, a civilization based upon trying to escape the bounds of divinity and spirituality which are natural to human beings,
right.
have led to a position that you have right now. You experience and you see Christmas being celebrated with a lot of fanfare throughout the world, but it is totally empty. It has no message.
It's become a commercialized holiday.
It is, absolutely. It just, the only message it has is buy, right, spend, right?
Yeah, Christmas sale.
And how horrific that is in terms of the personality that we know about Hazrat Isa alayhi salam.
A very ascetic, a very zahid individual, and here in his name you're buying as much as you can on the credit card.
Exactly. So you see this historical event, this a very important piece, a very important date in the religious and divine calendar of the universe. And you see the birth of Jesus Christ, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. And then you see that not only has this event been emptied of its context and its significance and its relevance to modern society.
Right.
In fact, it has been turned to its diametric opposite. Mm. It has been corrupted to a level that it has become the exact opposite of what Jesus Christ would have wanted it to be.
Mm. It's now, kind of like, I wanted to add one more, but you have like Easter Friday, I believe.
Exactly.
So you have Lent before that, but then before that you have one of these days where it's just, at least in New Orleans, I used to remember the name, but anyways, I mean, it's like they go totally crazy and completely opposite to the teachings of Jesus Christ, you know, before exactly. they get to the Lent exactly. and the Good Friday and these things. So, exactly. yes, continue. Exactly. Yeah.
It has become an excuse, in fact, for sinfulness.
Yes.
All of these holidays have become an excuse for sinfulness.
Mardi Gras. That was the name.
Exactly.
Sorry. Yeah.
Exactly. Mm. So, so we understand that one of the tricks of Satan, of Shaitan, is to take these events, which are in themselves nafahat, they are these potent events, powerful events that God has designed into the calendar in order to remind the mu'mineen, remind the faithful about their duty, about the core ethos of religion and the goals and objectives that God has for human society.
Interesting.
So yeah. Satan does this, right? So that brings us to our point. Satan, obviously, he did not retire when the Prophet came, right? In fact, his animosity towards humanity reaches a climax with the advent of the final Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you see how you see Satan's hand throughout history trying to neutralize and destroy the system of Imamah. So one of his great enemies is obviously Imam Ali alayhi salam,
right? Right.
And even the soldiers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Abu Zar, Salman, Miqdad, Ammar Yasir, all of these represent generals, great and grand generals in the struggle against satanic projects, right? So Satan, he knows that he needs to neutralize Eid al-Ghadir.
Interesting, yeah. Right?
He needs to completely empty it, hollow it out, make it something that has no relevance to society, make it just an excuse for fanfare and being of having celebrations and having a party, and slowly but surely turn it into a new kind of Christmas for Shia Muslims.
Yeah, or God forbid Mardi Gras.
God forbid, right? So we need to look out for this. So this is the first point that we need to get across to our communities. Eid al-Ghadir represents it is symbolic of an ideology, it is symbolic of the teachings of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And therefore, when we celebrate Eid al-Ghadir, we need to reinforce and remind ourselves about those teachings.
Right, right.
Now, one of the fundamental teachings that we find on the day of Ghadir, especially when we look at the Quranic verses that deal with Eid al-Ghadir, is the idea that there can never be separation between religion and social life, religion and politics, religion and economics, religion and other aspects of human society and life.
Pointing towards the comprehensiveness of Islam.
Exactly. So Islam, because as we've discussed this before as well, Islam being an ideology that is coming out of the divine mind, coming out of the mind of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who himself is absolute unity. His essence is absolute, right? He has no sections within his essence and his entity. Islam, again, is a unified system of thought. So every part of it supports the other.
This manifestation of Tawheed, if you will.
Exactly. It is the manifestation of Tawheed, right? So when it is the manifestation of Tawheed, and it is indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has created different dimensions of human life, therefore it must be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who would guide human beings in different dimensions of their life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never say that I have nothing to do with how you behave with one another, how you interact with one another, how you interact with one another in the political field, how you behave when you are at conflict with one another. All I am, I consider myself to be a guide with reference to these issues which are only individual in nature. That would never happen.
Yeah, and it doesn't make sense. Yeah,
it doesn't make sense because God is the comprehensive creator and he is the comprehensive guide. So when Islam is sent down to human beings, it is again a comprehensive system of life.
Yes.
It does not ignore any aspect of human life.
Right.
From the most mundane things, which might seem mundane to us but are significant in our individual lives, to the most complicated and the most significant of political affairs, of international politics, of war, of peace, and so on and so forth. And we see in our own lives Just look at our own lives. We can talk to our audience directly right now, right? What are the most significant events in our lives? Economic events,
right.
Political events.
Right.
They shake the very core of our beings, even as individuals.
Yes.
When certain political upheavals happen, when certain economic upheaval, upheavals happen,
cultural upheavals in the present
exactly.
day.
It shakes us to the core. Mm. And it even becomes an impediment to our individual aspects of our life, of our individual observance of Islam
right.
in those ritualistic and what do we see right now in the West?
Mm.
A certain agenda, a certain anti-human agenda, in fact, if you use
right.
the correct words,
right.
is pushing religious people in all different religions,
mm.
Christians, Jews, Muslims, people from other denominations,
mm.
to the corner. We cannot tell our children what to believe.
Right.
We cannot tell our own, we cannot decide how to raise and train our own children.
Mm. Mm.
An ideology which is not only unnatural but also anti-human is being forced down the throats of our children.
Mm.
And we do not even have the right to object.
Right. right. It's a very radical, extremist form of...
And this is just an example. These things have repeated themselves.
These are the real extremists and the real radicals.
Exactly, exactly. These are the real fascists and the real radicals and the real extremists. But this in itself, what is happening right now, is only an example.
Sure,
it's only a blimp, right? We've had the same things throughout history. This in itself shows how political agendas, how events and activities within the political arena, within the economic and larger macro-cultural arena affect our individual life.
Yes.
So if anyone thinks that they can kind of isolate themselves and say, okay, I'm just going to pray and fast and do my Hajj and read the Mifati and go to the Majalis for Azadari and for the lamentation
right.
of Imam Hussein, and then since I do not speak about political things, since I'm not active in the political arena, since I even try to resist having thoughts about political things in the Islamic perspective, if I'm like this, people will leave me alone.
Mm.
Brothers and sisters, this is an illusion.
Mm.
They will never leave you alone. They will never leave us alone.
Mm.
Remember the story of Hazrat Lut alayhi salam?
Right.
Hazrat Lut alayhi salam, no one listened to him in his nation, right? He wasn't in a position to force anyone to do anything. All he said was, leave my guests alone. And what was the response of those people? They said, throw out these people because they wish to be pure.
Yeah,
in their individual lives, right?
Right.
When you wish to be pure in your individual lives, the Quran says that oppression, societal oppression in the political arena and the cultural arena will reach a level when they will say that we cannot, these people are viruses. These people
the
are
good
germs.
People.
The
good
people,
people
right?
Are viruses, yeah.
They say that these good people, because they want to be pure, they are like germs. Throw them out. They are an impediment. They are
it's
an
really
obstacle.
Unbelievable.
Right?
Yeah.
So, but let us like track back to Ghadir. So Ghadir is giving you this message that religion cannot be separated, the rites and rituals of religion, the individual aspect of the prayers and the supplications and the worship of religion cannot be separated from the political arena.
You were talking about the Quranic verses as well.
Exactly.
So mention those.
So now when we look at the Quranic verses about Ghadir, the first verse that comes to mind is of Surah Al-Ma'idah 67, where God addresses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and he orders him, give my message to the people.
This the verse of Balligh, as they say.
Exactly.
Yes.
Give my message to the people. And if you neglect, if you fail to give this message, then it is as if you have done nothing in your mission. Brothers, all of those sacrifices that the Prophet had endured throughout his life.
Yeah, 23 years.
23 years of sacrifice. And in one of the ahadiths, we have this narration, it says that the Prophet, the amount of suffering that his soul experienced is more than anyone throughout history.
Yes.
Of all the shuhada, of all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of that work, all of that hardship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do not convey this final message to the people, then I will annul all of your previous hardships. I will consider them to be null and void. That
it's a huge statement.
It's a huge statement.
23 years of
exactly.
And 1,000 years ago,
not just only 23 years
was a long time. Yeah,
and not just only 23
the
years,
40
Brother
years
Sharia,
that was building up to that 23.
The 23 years of Rasulullah's tabligh and his propagation of Islam is the culmination of all the prophets from Hazrat Adam alayhi salam to the Prophet.
So right? Yes, yeah, so
it is like
a much bigger
thousands of years of hardship that has gone behind this. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do not provide the people with the message of wilaya,
balligh ma unzila ilayk.
Exactly. Then you have done nothing. Right? And then there's in the continuation of the same verse, he says that he reminds the Prophet that don't worry, I will protect you from the people. So we understand that this message has two characteristics. First of all, it is very important.
Sure.
It is the most important message in Islam.
Right.
Secondly, the Prophet is worried about this message because it is so revolutionary. It is so revolutionary. The formal announcement of this message on a grand and public stage is so controversial. It could potentially be so controversial that he is worried that the people might actually revolt. And thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding him that he will protect Rasulullah from
the enemies and the enmity
from his enemies and their enmity and their conspiracies, right? So this tells us what kind of a message we are dealing with.
Incredibly serious.
Incredibly serious, and a message that somehow attacks, and a message that in fact it crucially attacks, it fatally attacks the interests of the enemies of Islam. So it's not just a message about certain kind of meat is halal or haram, or certain activity is halal, because
or
that
some kind of friendship,
or some kind of friendship, because that does not really attack or put into jeopardy the interests of the enemies of Islam.
And it wouldn't worry anybody either.
Exactly. Why would they be angry? They'd say, okay, we are friends with Ali alayhi salam as well.
We've always been friends.
We've always been friends, right? And that is what nifaq is, right? We've always been friends. So it shows us that it is a message that directly attacks and hits the interests and the aspirations of the enemies of Islam.
And I think I would add the weak point of the enemy.
Exactly, exactly. Inshallah, in the continuation of our discussion, I'll try to point out what this is, right?
So, sure.
When we look at this verse of the Holy Quran, we see that there is something going on within society, within Muslim society, because the audience is Muslim society, right? Rasulullah is not directly making this announcement to the empires of Persia and Rome. He's talking to the Muslim nation.
The Muslim nation, yes.
Exactly, to the Ummah. There are elements within the Muslim nation which would become so angry at this message, so frustrated by this message, that their reaction could be so deadly that even the Prophet is worried about it. Now let me remind you, brother, and the and our audience, our brothers and sisters. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in one of his narrations, he says that the Prophet was so brave, so courageous, that in wartime, when we would become worried, we would take refuge behind the Holy Prophet. Ali alayhi salam, Haydar Karrar would take refuge behind. The very personification and manifestation of courage and bravery says that the Prophet of Islam is essentially braver than me. And obviously this is something that is is obvious, but when Ali alayhi salam says this, it just so a person of such integrity, of such strength, of such core vitality and steadfastness, he is worried about a reaction. But so we understand that the enemies of Islam, who are hiding within the Ummah, they had a plan. They had a plan. And when someone sees their plan collapse all of a sudden, the frustration that is generated can create a reaction which can be very deadly and very hard to control.
I'll say this with bila tashbih, you know, without any
comparison
or directly or indirectly. But automatically, a very interesting thing came to my mind as you were speaking. And so, Haj Qasim Soleimani, you know, I'm sorry, but it very clearly resonated. So, Shaheed Haj Qasim Soleimani, he was so pivotal in destroying this neo-imperialist plot for West Asia by the name of Daesh, right? He was instrumental. Him, Shahid Abu Mehdi al-Muhandis.
Exactly.
And so just the way that these two individuals broke these plans,
exactly,
you know, of the neo-imperialists, right? And they saw that their plans broke in front of them, then that did result in a very deadly reaction.
Exactly.
They went, they assassinated the drone,
exactly,
drone strike to innocent individuals,
exactly,
in a third country, which,
exactly,
is internationally illegal,
exactly,
under UN,
exactly,
law.
And that reaction itself was a manifestation and a representation of their frustration.
Of their frustration.
It's like if you have savage wild animals and they get cornered, all of a sudden it just becomes...
Yeah.
It goes out of all proportions.
I'm sorry I changed the train.
Very relevant. You see, they had this entire policy of creating, carving out a new Middle East.
Right.
It was psych pick out two, basically.
Right.
Right. And they were going to reshape the entirety of the Middle East according to their whims and fancies, according to their carnal desires of how they would like the world to be. But two... friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the true followers of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam,
generals of Islam,
the true generals of Islam and of the Wali Faqih, stood like a dam, a steadfast, strong dam, destroyed all of their ideas. And not only did they just destroy all of their plans, wash them away, they forged new alliances, which if inshallah, if we have time some other day, we can look into how these new alliances are very fundamental to forming a groundwork for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi.
This
one of the teachers, he has said that Haj Qasim Soleimani Rizwanullah Ta'ala alayhi, throughout his career, at the time of his martyrdom, he had already created 8 full armies. Not garrisons, not groups, 8 armies for the support of Imam Mahdi, inshallah, in the future. May Allah raise the ranks of Haj Qasim Soleimani and Haj Muhandis and all of the martyrs of Islam, inshallah.
Allah, so Sayyid, you were talking about how this worry, because again, the enemy has this plot, this scheme, you know, to take over perhaps, you know, the dominion of the Muslim lands and this governmental authority that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, has established, you know, in the city of Medina. And so this worry, you were saying, could very well, and it would be natural for the enemy to come up with a very deadly reaction. And this is where we had left off before we went on the tangent.
So during the period of the Prophet's life, you see, you have a complete unity of authority, right? Be it individual life, be it, as you said, jurisprudential life, be it be political life, be it warfare, be it economics, everything is centralized around the personality of the Holy Prophet. And it is a matter of consensus within the Ummah at that time that politics and religion are one and the same thing.
Yes, right? Yes.
And they kind of, everything is identified in the personality of the sacred personality of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
This quote, as they
this
say,
is the pole of everything,
the pole,
right?
The axis.
The Prophet himself is the Kaaba for the entire Ummah. So whatever they want, be it individual things, you see in the narrations, people come to the Prophet for their individual needs and necessities.
Right.
For their individual ahkam, for their individual laws, as well as macro issues such as politics and dealing with the different empires of the time, dealing with war, dealing with criminality, dealing with law and order. Everything is centered around that Kaaba, that actual Kaaba of Islam, which is the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is a matter of consensus. So at that time, the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, people who are the fifth rank, the fifth column of the enemy within Islam, they are waiting for an opportunity for this consensus to break, because this consensus for the majority of the people is not an ideological consensus still.
Right.
The Prophet has not yet been able to kind of saturate the minds of the Muslims with the essential and the deep meanings of Islam.
As the Holy Quran also says,
that
you know, don't call yourself Mu'mineen.
Mu'mineen, but call yourself Muslims.
Call yourself Muslims.
Or it says that, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, amanu billah. It invites the Mu'mineen to bring about Iman. So this shows that there are gradations within Islam.
Right.
And the Holy Prophet in his time, his mission was to start the introduction, start the first level
of what these people who were living in absolute savagery and barbarianism before Islam in absolute ignorance, they had been upgraded to a level that they are now Muslimin, right? Mm. But deep knowledge is not available.
Yes, it's not, yeah.
We even have these narrations in from the Prophet's time where you find people doing very silly things. And when they narrate this to the Prophet, and this is, they narrate them as being understandings of Islamic law. Mm. The Prophet smiles and he says, no, that is not how this is to be done. Mm. Like one of the companions of the Prophet, he did not have water and he needed to ghusl. Mm. So he went out into the desert and then he did basically tayammum of the entire body. He went rolling around in the dust, right? And then he comes to the Prophet and he says that, look, I've done a kind of ijtihad, right? Mm. I've come up with this.
This
ghusl tayammum. And the Prophet smiles because his niyat is very good. He
of
knows
course,
that his
niyat
is very good. And I believe that the Prophet is also happy by his intellectual, the fact that he's trying to assert himself,
right.
The fact that he's trying to apply himself. But we see that the depth of understanding is not there. So the Prophet goes on and he teaches him how to do the tayammum in such a situation. Right?
And so this kind of a consensus with this kind of individuals in the society or in the nation can easily be broken.
Exactly, because right now it is personality-based.
It's a very superficial level.
It is superficial and it is personality-based.
Personality-based.
And it is because of the charisma and that grand spirituality of the Holy Prophet, right? Mm. So the enemies of Islam, they are waiting for a time when the Holy Prophet ends his mission. And his sad demise comes about, and then they can strike. And they can say, okay, this unity between religion and politics was something that was only exclusive to the time of the Prophet. Mm. Now we need to think of something new.
Yeah.
How? And then they can come up with all these strangely hypocritical statements, right? Talking points in that time's media. Oh, who can be comparable to the Prophet? The Prophet was extraordinary. He was special. His time has ended. Now everyone
who
is
who can
the
be
same.
So comprehensive?
Who can be so comprehensive? Now everyone is on an equal playing field. Why Ali? Why Hassan? Why Hussein alayhim salam? Why not X, Y, and Z?
When age matters.
When age matters, when tribal position matters, when other factors of that time matter. Very similar to when you have this entire fanfare around elections in the West, right?
So yes, yeah.
Everything apart from virtue, everything apart from taqwa matters, right? Your budget, your the amount
your
of money you have, your sponsors,
those
PACs, those lobbies and those PACs that you have behind
PACs,
you, super PACs, all of this matters.
The APACs and those.
The APACs, right. And the only thing that doesn't matter is your position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the enemies were waiting for a moment where they could, without any need for warfare, without the need for any coercion, they could just strike at the proper moment and say, and just finish Islam, make it absolutely redundant.
And supplant the system.
And supplant the system, go totally hijack the system, and by the name of Islam, create an Islam which was absolutely inert, had no effect on the true interests of the worldly elite.
Right.
Because the worldly elite, they have nothing to do with how you pray or how you like sacrifice or how you do your Hajj. They want money, they want power, they want influence, they want to be like Fir'aun, right?
Yes.
So the target here is to destroy Islam's say and its influence into these matters, into what we call political matters.
Right.
And
right.
they thought within their own minds, they thought that this was a game that we're going to win very easily.
It's foolproof, yeah.
It's foolproof, it's a win-win situation. The Prophet will someday die. He is not immortal. He said it himself.
And if he doesn't die soon enough, we'll poison him.
We'll poison him or we'll try to assassinate him, as the Quran also talks about how some of the munafiqeen tried to assassinate the Holy Quran, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they failed. So anyway, one way or the other, by hook or crook, the time of the Prophet will come to an end. And then the cake is for us to eat, right? It is interesting, later on, during the time of the third caliph, there was a meeting of the Bani Umayyah within the house of the caliph. And this has been narrated by all of the great historians.
Interesting.
By Ya'qubi, by Ibn Atham, and others from the Tabari, etc. And it is interesting. The elder of the Bani Umayyah had become blind at that time. And he comes to the meeting and he tells his children and his offspring to close the doors and the windows. And then he says that, is there anyone amongst us who is not one of the Bani Umayyah?
Mm.
Because he can't see, right?
Mm.
So they say, no, we are alone. This is a private meeting.
Mm.
And the Caliph is there as well,
right?
So he says, okay, brothers, we have tried very hard and it's been a long struggle, but now the ball is in our hands.
Mm.
Remember this advice from me to you. We must transfer this ball from one hand to the other and not let anyone else get to it.
Mm.
And this is in the history books of
Ahl Sunnah brothers.
Of all the, because you know that the majority of the history books are of the Ahl Sunnah brothers,
right?
So all of these are the great imams of writing history, according to the terminologies used by the scholars of the Ahlul Bayt.
Mm.
Imam Tabari, Imam Ya'qubi, Imam
the Ahlul Sunnah.
Exactly. So these are all those authoritative books which are considered to be authentic history. So when he does this, the caliph, according to the historic narration, he gets angry and he walks out of the meeting.
Even though he himself is a Bani
He is Umayya. One himself of the Bani Umayyah, but even he could not swallow such a travesty, right?
Mm.
At least according to the historic narration that we have. So you see, but the important point here is the testimony of the elder of Bani Umayyah.
That this is
who
the
was also one of the companions of the Prophet at that time, right?
Mm.
He was one of the companions of the Prophet who became Muslim after, apparently became Muslim after Fath Makkah, after the victory in Makkah. So he is saying, we've struggled for this for a long time, but now, you know, finally, it is at least in our family. So now we're not going to let anyone get to this.
Yes.
Right? And what was he talking about? Obviously, he's not talking about religious matters.
Right.
He's talking about the political authority.
Right.
And then again, this same individual during the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, when Imam Ali does not get the Khilafah, he comes to the house of Imam Ali alayhi salam, huffing and puffing and acting very angrily.
Mm. What has this
says,
happened?
Man, what is
how
this?
Can this be?
How can this be? Order me, just give me one order and I'll fill the streets of Medina with horses.
Mm.
I have
cavalry,
this much
soldiers.
Cavalry with soldiers, right?
Mm.
And Imam Ali smiles at him and says, from when have you become a supporter and someone who...
A well-wisher
of Islam, right? So you see these conspiracies and how the tactics keep changing. In fact, this is also an interesting point I'll add here. According to the tafsir that Maqam Azam Rahbari Imam Khamenei Hafazahullah has about Surah Hashr, he talks about the psychology of the munafiqeen.
Mm.
One of the interesting things about the munafiqeen is that they're not even sincere with one another.
Mm.
You see, one set of munafiqeen goes against Ghadir, right?
Sure.
And are somehow fooled into doing something which was not the wishes of the Holy Prophet and of Allah. And at the same time, one of their compatriots comes to the opposition to Imam Ali in order to incite civil war.
Mm. See, a total destruction of the religion.
A total discussion. So even within the munafiqeen, you have different ranks. There are people who are lesser munafiqeen, and then there are higher munafiqeen, which people who would not, they would not suffice only with hijacking power. They want Muslims to kill one another and to be destroyed, utterly destroyed. So this was just a footnote here. So you see that a certain trend within Islam, within Muslims, was already preparing itself for events after the Prophet. There was, they were, basically the thinking was this, why waste our energy trying to fight someone with such great charisma who's already won the revolution?
Right.
If we like apply this to contemporary times, why waste our time trying to fight Imam Khomeini?
Mm.
He's already won the revolution.
Yeah.
Let's wait for Imam Khomeini to go away.
Mm.
And again, I'm saying this without comparison, right?
Sure.
Because Rasulullah.
Mm. No, of
obviously
course.
These are just the servants of Rasulullah.
But it's interesting how history repeats itself in certain shades.
And then they are kind of waiting for this great charismatic revolutionary figure, the establisher, the founder of a revolution to go away, so that emotion comes down, that emotional affiliation comes down, and then we can strike. So the same thing was happening at the time of the Prophet. And they thought that they had won because they... According to their predictions, everything was going according
and
to plan.
And I mean, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So he's 63 years old. He's quite old, you know.
Exactly.
You can probably, the people can see the signs of aging and you know, and his health. So pretty much, and up to that point, even though he had on multiple occasions, spoken about the successorship of Imam Ali.
He had made indications, exactly.
But he had made indications, but it wasn't on this
a formal declaration.
10,000, 20,000, exactly. 50,000 gathering of people.
Exactly.
But go ahead, continue. Yeah.
Because it was never a formal grand announcement.
Yeah, a grand
right?
announcement. Yeah.
Especially given the context.
There was these continuous hints.
Exactly. These were hints and they were indications and they were in fact tools for education. He wanted the people to understand that Ali alayhi salam is the rightful heir because of the great merits of the spiritual excellence that Ali alayhi salam had, right? But there were hints, there were indications, there were more tools of education and training than formal governmental announcements.
And so these individuals, these enemies within the ranks, the fifth column, right?
Exactly.
They clearly said, okay, it's game over, as you
it's
said.
It's game
right?
over, right?
There's no announcement, there's no successor.
Yeah.
This is the perfect time for us to
And now what happens
swipe
is,
in.
The Prophet goes for Hajj, he announces that this is his final Hajj.
Right.
So it's not just only speculation about his age and his health. He announces, this is my final Hajj. Hijjatul Wida. Right. And then, in as a continuation of the same idea, in the same movement, in the same context, he comes to Ghadir and then he makes a formal announcement about the authority of Imam Ali alayhi salam after him as being the comprehensive leader of Islam. And therefore, if we analyze all of this, and obviously then we have the other verse of the Holy Quran again from Surah Ma'idah, which says that after he has made this announcement, he says, today we have completed your religion for you.
The Ikmal verse.
The Ikmal verse. We have completed your religion for you. We have ended for you and perfected for you our ni'mah, our bounty and our gift to you, to all of humanity. And we are satisfied with this comprehensive Islam, this completed Islam as your religion. Not as some other distorted version of Islam. This version of Islam.
Where
in
religion
which
and politics.
Religion and politics and spirituality and everything is united into one.
Right? MashaAllah.
So, brother, when we look at this from this context, we realize, what was the main conspiracy? The conspiracy was the secularization of Islam. And what did the Prophet do through this message of Eid-e Ghadir? He refuted and he negated and he totally destroyed the entire thesis of secularization within Islam. And for Islam, until the Day of Judgment, he declared that true Islam, complete Islam, the Islam that God is satisfied with God is happy with, is the Islam where religion and politics are one, is an Islam where religion is a part of politics and is not only a part of politics, but is permeates politics and politics permeates religion.
Yes.
Right? Just as Imam Ali alayhi salam, his personality, when we study his personality, we see that even his individual acts were political and even his most political acts were spiritual.
MashaAllah.
So there was no moment in Imam Ali's time, in his life, where you could say that, oh, he's acting politically right now, not religiously. No. Even when he would be swaying his sword against the enemies of Islam, that would be better than the ibadah, the worship of the Sakalain. Right? This is the kind of amalgamation and the unity that Islam desires from the mu'mineen. Obviously, we cannot become like the Prophet and the A'immah alayhi salam, but that is the summit and the peak towards which we need to struggle throughout our lives. So the negation of secularization and the entire, and since we know that modern civilization, as they like to call it themselves, in reality it is just neo barbarism, is based, one of the its pillars is secularization.
Right.
And they consider this to be an educated stance. You see how pompously and how arrogantly they speak, and they say everyone else who talks about religion being part of it, these are radicals, these are extremists. No, brother, the stance is the other way around. Don't be fooled.
You're the jungle, we're the garden.
You're the jungle, we're the garden. You are the savages. We are the educated,
civilized.
The civilized people.
Because we
are,
follow the...
And one of the interesting things, how since you mentioned that thing about garden and jungle, is that this is not the point that we have. You are the patients, we are the doctors.
MashaAllah.
We do not consider you as someone
who needs to be barred out. We do not make walls around ourselves.
This is a very interesting explanation of it.
Exactly.
Yeah. This because is an essential. To them, we are a danger and a threat to them.
Exactly. Whereas and we are lower forms of human beings.
Yeah.
Right? Not just us, throughout history.
Yeah.
Every mustakbir, every arrogant power who has stolen wealth from the nations of the world and accumulated from, be it the Pharaoh, be it Qarun, be it Shaddad, be it Namrud, always they have this superiority complex about themselves.
The psychosis, as you said. The psychosis, exactly. One of the,
and they consider everyone else to be a lower form of life, right? Mm. Something like livestock that can be used and abused, but not really equal to themselves. But in Islam, because we are the followers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, when we look at even our enemies, we are saddened by their stances.
Yeah, well, and Imam Hussein alayhi as-salam is a perfect example that even towards the end of his, or towards, you know, him getting nearer and nearer to martyrdom, he was still out there
trying
giving
to guide
mu'izzah and advice and giving guidance to these people.
Exactly. A true mu'min is never happy because of the azab and the tribulation and the calamity or the suffering or the punishment that is comes down naturally on people who have committed crimes against God and against humanity.
But so we look at them as patients who need
patients,
help.
But we also realize that sometimes a certain ailment can become so complex and so
it's a terminally
ill that then disease. You need to just it becomes your responsibility to save other humans from such a phenomenon.
So Sayyid Ghali Reza, right? So here, though, I kind of want to just make a quick little point that at this point in time, we don't see, you know, that the world is terminally ill to the point where, you know, things have, no, there still is a lot of time in order to guide humanity, in order to help humanity, in order to cure humanity. I just wanted to make sure that that statement
In fact, the vast majority of people around the world are the oppressed, are the mustazafeen. Even the West understands this now.
Yes.
Why have they come up with these slogans, 1%? Right, there is this micro minority of people
which is destroying the world, and they have to be opposed.
And even from the non-religious point of view, people see them. They are destroying the environment. They're destroying the ecosystem. They're destroying the economic system. They're now destroying the moral system of humanity.
And these are the terminally ill ones.
And these are the terminally ill ones.
Are but apart diseasing from them, everybody else.
Exactly. Mm. Apart from that elite. That vicious and tyrannical elite, which sometimes works from behind the scenes by, through its puppets who are democratically elected, right? But apart from them,
the 99%+
are people who
in need of guidance and salvation.
Exactly. And in fact, on the Day of Judgment, Allah might actually reprimand us. Why did you not take, why were you in that country, in some and so-and-so country, and you were among people who were of other inclinations and of other beliefs.
But they were oppressed. And you didn't help them.
You made religion into a community cult. Why did you do so?
Allahu Akbar.
Even within the, and we remember this, right? One of the basic messages of the Sermon of Ghadir, the Prophet of Islam, he provides us a responsibility that continues till the day of Qiyamah. He says that those who are here, convey this message to those who aren't here, right? So how much have we done that in our own communities? How much have we gone into the African American communities, into the Hispanic communities, into other communities, even the whites, the
Caucasians,
the Caucasians, the majority of the Caucasians are oppressed. Look at how they live. People who are homeless, people who are crunched into this everlasting cycle of credit and of
Debt slavery.
Basically, debt slavery. We need to emancipate them. We need that energy that Shaheed Malcolm X had.
Mashallah.
That energy of changing the world. Instead of making our religion, following Satan's trickery, and making our religion into something that we do as an extracurricular activity, we do on Saturdays and on Sundays in the community center, and that too from a very cult type mentality where you only have Pakistanis or you only have
Arabs
or Turks or Iranians. Mm. This is very unfortunate. Mm. So inshallah, may Allah provide us that guidance, provide us the energy and motivation to spread Ghadir's message to the people who need to hear this message, inshallah.
I don't know, Sayyid, we've kind of run, I'm pretty sure, a little bit over on the time. If you'd like to give a conclusionary
I'd just like to make one statement.
Yeah, please.
It is very interesting. As I mentioned in the beginning, Satan has been able, relatively able, not to the extent of how he's been successful in terms of other religious events for other communities, but Satan has somehow been able to convince even the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, about this idea of not attaching Ghadir to a political context, right? Whereas, as we explained right now, the very ethos, the very basis of Ghadir, of the very foundation of Ghadir, the very soul of Ghadir is political.
Right.
Political in the sense that we use the word, because we believe politics to be the same as religion. So it's spiritual, at the same time it's political, right? So our brothers and sisters throughout the world need to understand this and need to celebrate Ghadir and spread the message of Ghadir to other people, to other communities, to other nations.
Yes.
According to this proper understanding, that we need to come together, end this enforced separation between spirituality and practical life, end this forced separation and segregation between politics and religion, and therefore emancipate the people of the world. Emancipate the people of other communities, not just make it a celebration for our own community. Imam Ali is not just for the Shias.
Yes.
It is not just for the Pakistani and the Turk and the Iranian and the Arab immigrants to other countries. No, brothers and sisters, these centers, these Islamic centers, these mosques must be opened up to the communities, to the native communities, to the people who live there, especially the ones who are oppressed, especially the ones who are oppressed and do not realize that they are oppressed, because they are so brainwashed by the culture that is prevalent there.
Mm.
So the message of Ghadir is the message of the continuation of religion.
Mm.
It is the message of the continuation of religion plus politics and the utter impossibility of separating religion and politics.
Mm.
Let it be it after the Prophet of Islam or be it during the occultation of Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala, farajahu sharif. May God give us the opportunity and the tawfiq to spread the true message of Islam throughout the world, inshallah.
Jazakallah, inshallah. Thank you so much, Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, for joining us on the talk show, talking about this beautiful Eid of Ghadir, which has recently passed. And of course, this beautiful Eid and this event of Ghadir, in which the Muslim Ummah was taught the negation of the separation of religion and politics. May Allah bless you, and we hope to have you on another talk show. And dear viewers, that's all from us. We were talking with Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, who was speaking to us about Ghadir and the negation of the separation of religion and politics. Until the next talk show, that's all from us. Fi amanallah, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.